Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
All right. Hello, church family. Good morning. Really wish we were with you right now in person. Privilege. It's still a privilege. It's always a privilege to open God's Word. And I've got a picture of my GC up just behind the camera here, so I at least have some Living Hope faces to look at. And if you're not normally with Living Hope Church, you're just with us today listening in, thank you for joining us. My name is Donovan, and I'm one of the pastors at the church. And thank you for joining us for this, not a worship service. It can't be. It's not the same when we're not together. But this time, looking at God's Word, and we do trust that He will use it for our good. Okay, let me pray for us. Lord God, we are so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that it is living, that it is active, that it changes us. We're thankful that You hear us when we come to You in prayer. And we do pray that You'll use this time for the good of Your people, and that You will be exalted. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, let me ask you, how should you respond when life hurts and God doesn't make sense? How should you respond when life hurts and God doesn't make sense? We may know very well what the Bible teaches about God's character. We may know that He is good, that He's holy, that He's just. We may know that He's merciful. We may know about His everlasting love for His people. We may know those facts. And yet, if we're honest, there's times in life when our life circumstances don't really seem to match up with that. As one mother said to me once, she said, "I love my children, and if I had the power to stop some of the things that have happened in their life, I definitely would have." So she said to me, I'm confused, honestly, when you tell me that God loves us, because I wouldn't make the same choices He makes. I wouldn't have allowed some of these things in the lives of my children. And I mean, that's a bold statement, but I think a lot of us have been there. I think she's not alone in feeling that way. Consider some of these situations. None of them made up. You may know, right? God is good, loving, and all-powerful. But surely there's a tension within your heart when your husband keeps getting drunk, when he verbally abuses you, physically abuses you, cheats on you, and this happens again and again and again. Where's God? There's a tension in your heart, surely, with what you know to be true in life circumstances, when you know you were sexually abused as a child by your uncle. Where was God? You know God is good, loving, and all-powerful. But you've had to watch your children get pinned to the ground with guns pushed into their backs as thieves rob your house? Where's God when that's happening? How does that match with God being good and loving and able to stop those things? Well, there's at least two unhelpful responses when we face situations like this. One is despair. Despair. Allowing ourselves to focus on the pain to such an extent that we leave God out of the picture completely. We are facing our pain alone. We're treating the situation as if there's no hope, as if God can't work things out for good, as if we have to figure it all out ourselves. And then there's denial. And I think this can be more widespread than we sometimes think. I think it can be very subtle, where essentially what we do is we try to deal with the pain by downplaying how hard it is. The fact that God can be trusted to work all things together for good doesn't mean that painful things are not painful. It doesn't mean that we don't live in a fallen world and that sickness, sadness, grief, and injustice are not real. Trusting God doesn't require downplaying these things. So how then should we respond when life hurts and God doesn't make sense? The Bible shows us how, and that is through biblical lament. Now, lament is a word we don't hear used all that often today in everyday life, but it means to express grief, sorrow, regret, or disappointment. And biblical lament is a genre in Scripture where we see a God-centered way of expressing those emotions, of working through pain and the confusion we sometimes feel in life, working through it towards finding the solid ground of confident trust and hope in God. It's a prayer. We're doing this with God. We're engaging with God in this. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's a journey of the heart. And what I mean by that is that it's a journey that takes all of what's going on inside us and it takes it somewhere. And it's a journey with God from beginning to end. It's a journey we shouldn't even try engaging on our own. It's a journey of faith, holding on to the belief that God really is who he says he is, even when life doesn't look like it or feel like it. The Book of Lamentations, as well as about one third of the Psalms, that's over 50 Psalms, are considered lament. The lament Psalms are not all exactly alike in this pattern, but in general, there's a usual flow and progression of a lament psalm, and it has four stages, four parts. So since we're talking about this as being a journey, let's talk about it as being four steps in the journey. And those steps are turn, complain, ask, and trust. By turn, we mean turning to God in prayer, even when that's hard. And being honest with him about how you feel. By complain, we mean telling God your reasons for pain and confusion. By ask, we mean boldly going to God and asking him to act about your situation according to his character and his promises. And by trust, we mean reaffirming who you know God to be, and choosing to trust him. The various lament psalms address a wide spectrum of different reasons why the authors of these different psalms are experiencing pain, grief, fear, sorrow, regret. And Psalm 10, which we're going to look at today, is specifically a lament about injustice. Injustice. So, please turn there in your Bible to Psalm 10, Psalm 10. As we've already mentioned, the first step in the journey of lament is turning to God in prayer, being honest with Him about how you feel. And in Psalm 10, verse 1, the psalmist turns to God with very raw, honest questions. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Those questions should make us feel a little uncomfortable if we're understanding them properly, because that's not normal Christianese. It's not normal church speak. It should be. It should be, but it's not how we're used to. Most of us, I'm sure, are used to hearing people pray or praying ourselves. If we think about each of the difficult, painful situations I was talking about earlier that could create a real tension in the soul of how does this match with truth, each of those are situations that are along the lines of what has concerned the psalmist here in Psalm 10. Issues of injustice. Issues of injustice. And what I mean by that are things, painful, hurtful things that have happened at the expense of somebody else, where somebody has pursued their own desires, their own benefit, their own gain, and they've been very happy to do that, even though it hurts others. Where is God in each of these situations? It can be very easy to feel like He's far away, and what we mean by that is to think, okay, I know who God is, but I see what's going on in my life. Does he not see this? Does He not hear my prayers? Surely that might account for why He's not acting. That's why it feels like he's so far away. And this is the second question, which ramps it up. Maybe it's even worse. Maybe it's not that He's too far away. Maybe He doesn't want to act. Maybe He doesn't want to see or hear. Maybe He doesn't want to help. Maybe He knows I'm looking for Him desperately in this situation, but He's actually avoiding me. He's hiding from me. Well, this is a vivid picture. I mean, imagine a situation where it's abundantly clear that somebody's in trouble. Let's say something like a severe head wound and there's blood all over your face, right? And they're pounding at the door of a house looking for help, crying, screaming, help me, anybody, somebody, please. And at first the thought is, no, maybe no one's here. And then out the corner of your eye, you see somebody peeking at you from behind the curtains. They're there, but they're hiding. And as soon as you look at them, they duck away. They duck away. It's uncomfortable to think of God like that, isn't it? It's very uncomfortable to think of God like that. And the psalmist refers to God here by His name, Yahweh. And when you see in the scriptures, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Yahweh. That's the those capitalized letters mean that the original Hebrew behind that is God's actual name, Yahweh. And this is the name that God told Moses to use for Him when He delivered His people from Israel. This is very personal. This is the delivering, rescuing God, and I'm here in need of rescue, and Yahweh is far off. Maybe He's even hiding Himself from me because He doesn't want to rescue me. It's awful to feel like this. Can be very hard to know how to move forward in this sort of a situation, when you're in this sort of pain, when life so strongly seems to not match with what you know the Bible teaches about God and who He is. And that's why it's important in faith to say, I am still going to talk to God about this. He seems distant. I'm tempted to think maybe he doesn't even care, but I believe he's good. I do believe he loves me. I do believe he's faithful. I do believe he's everything the Bible says he is. I'm not going to give up on that. I need him. I need him in this pain. I need him in this struggle. I'm going to keep reaching to him. I'm going to keep turning to him in prayer. So even though lament can seem like maybe it's the opposite of praise, it can seem like maybe this isn't a very faithful thing to go to God with complaints and to talk to him in this way, it actually is a very, very Christian thing to do. If a decided atheist has no is going through something like this, he has no God to talk to. He wouldn't be praying. And if you had decided finally in your mind that you didn't believe God was powerful enough to bring change, or that he cared, that he would actually hear you, that he would actually answer your prayer, you wouldn't even come to him to ask him. So when you go to him, you're believing. You're believing that he'll hear you, and you're believing that he is who he is. Or even if your faith is very weak in the moment, it's still there. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's step one of the journey, and it's incredibly important. So say this is faith, to reach out to God in these moments, even when you're feeling like this. But what do you say to God when you're feeling like this? Do we have to get our words just right? Do we have to pray in super spiritual terms? Are only certain topics allowed? Do we have to process all of this and then only come to God at the end of it? Can we be honest with God when we're actually confused and pretty upset about how life is going? When we don't understand what he's doing, must we pretend that everything is fine? Must we pretend it doesn't hurt? There's a lie Christians can slip into believing when it comes to dealing with their own sin, and that is the lie that they need to clean their life up a bit. They need to get a few things in order, and then they can come back to God. And of course, this is an incredibly dangerous lie, because you're not going to be able to do that. You need God to help you overcome your sin. And you're forgetting the gospel, of course. You're forgetting the grounds upon which you can go to God. Jesus himself, God's mercy, God's grace. I think we can fall into something similar when it comes to prayer when life is painful and confusing. If we don't know how to pray and we're worried about being honest with God, we don't come to him. We don't pray, or we do pray, but we don't pray about this. We feel like, I've got to figure this all out first, and then I'm going to come to God, and I'm going to pray a much neater, sanitized, clean, polite, respectable prayer to God. We walk on eggshells, worried that we may offend him, worried that we may bring up something that we can't with him. We need to go to him in the middle of this, and we need to be honest with him. We need to talk about what's actually going on in our hearts, what our experience of life actually is. We can be honest with God. Pain hurts. Sadness is sad. Injustice is wrong. And he knows all this, and he knows what's going on in our hearts anyway. So we might as well be honest with him about it. And the psalmist models this for us in Psalm 10, in section verses 10 to 11. He explains to God what it is that's bothering. He explains to God why it is that he feels that God is far off, or possibly even hiding himself from him. This is step two of the lament journey. Complain. And specifically in Psalm 10, His complaint is that wicked men are preying on the innocent. Verse 8 tells us that the wicked person ambushes and murders innocent people. Verse 9 describes him as a lion, crouching, ready to pounce on him, waiting for his prey in thick bush, a predator preying on his fellow man. The end of verse 9 describes this wicked man like as if he's a hunter who sets out a net to trap his victims. He schemes, he makes plans. This isn't just happening by accident. He's setting up traps to get people, to hurt people, to prey on them and take advantage of them. All in all, verse 10 says that the helpless are crushed. They sink down and they fall by his might. Innocent people are being hurt. Innocent people are being hurt by this wicked man. And sadly, our world is full of predatory people. Sometimes we're more sheltered from this than at other times. Some of our walks of life are more sheltered from this. But the reality, even if we are under the illusion of something otherwise, is that predatory people are everywhere in our world. People who advance their own wealth, power, comfort, pursue their own pleasures and desires, and are willing to harm and hurt other people to get what they want. People who prey on and feed on others. Years ago, before coming to our church, a sister in our church was having severe trouble in her marriage. She and her husband went to their pastor for counsel. And one of the things he ended up saying to them and encouraging them in was this whole line about you need to sow a seed so that you'll be blessed by God. And he did so to such a point that he actually encouraged her to resign from her long-held job and take early retirement. Take early retirement, take all that money, and sow it as a seed. He deceived her. He laid a trap for her. He set out a net, and he caught her in it. And of course, as soon as he had that money, he took off, never to be seen again. The psalmist also tells God, as is so often the case, that the wicked person he's talking about is especially targets vulnerable people, those who are in desperate situations and are less able to defend themselves than some others. The psalmist describes at least some of the wicked's victims as the poor, the helpless, the fatherless, that is, the orphan, and at other times in the Bible, talking about a similar dynamic to this, God talks about other people who are vulnerable and talks about the widow, talks about the sojourner or the refugee. And it is a sad truth how often vulnerable people are targeted by predatory people. Many of our church have seen or experienced this play out in real life. Play out in their own lives. How many refugees in our church have had to deal with landlords that sign a contract with them and then up the rent after no time at all, even though it doesn't match with the contract, and then threaten to not give back the deposit that they desperately need, that they couldn't move on without if they wanted to move out. They break the contract and take advantage of the desperate situation these people are in. How many people have worked for someone and worked hard only to be paid late or paid less than they should, less than was agreed on, and be told, oh, half a loaf is better than no loaf, right? This is wicked. Preying on people in desperate situations, taking advantage of the fact that they have no other option, is wicked. another big part of the psalmist's complaint, as he describes it in some length to God here, about this, these wicked men. Another big part of his complaint is that they are arrogant and they renounce God. He describes them as boasting and full of pride, and their attitude towards God that's revealed in these verses shows us really just how arrogant they are. Verse 3 tells us, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. Boasts. He curses and renounces the Lord. To renounce God is in both words and actions to not recognize him as God. To act as if he isn't really ruling and reigning, as if he doesn't have the authority that he has, as if he can't do what he can do, as if he isn't king. Verse 4 says that this wicked man doesn't seek God, and all his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 5 tells us that he doesn't pay attention to God's laws. He puffs at his foes. In other words, he treats his enemies as if none of them are going to really challenge him. None of them are a threat that he needs to take seriously. The wicked man says in verse 6, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. He thinks that absolutely no one and nothing can challenge him. Verse 11, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. This man thinks that nothing is going to stop him from continuing in his reign of terror. Nothing. Nothing. He's invincible in his mind. And worse, it looks like he's right. It looks to the psalmist like he's right. He's even prospering. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. He has multiple victims. He doesn't think anything's going to challenge him. He doesn't think anything's going to get in his way. There seems to be no end in sight. And he's not just barely getting away with it. He's prospering at all times. He's getting rich off the harm he's bringing to others. This should not be. So the psalmist complains to God about this. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He continues in this journey, right? Remember, this is a journey. So we start off with how the situation looks now, how it feels now. We go to God honestly about that. We turn to God honestly and talk to him honestly about how we're seeing things and feeling things, and how that seems to be, what we know to be true seems to not be matching with reality. We start there. We are honest with God in terms of unpacking our complaints and being very specific about what it is that is grieving us, what it is that is bringing us pain, what it is that is causing this suffering. But we continue on in that journey because this isn't about complaining for complaining's sake. This is complaining in faith. This is complaining that turns to God, believing that he really is who he is. So step 3, he asks. The psalmist asks. He sees these things around him and they grieve him, but he believes what the Bible says about God, and he boldly asks God to act. Look at verse 12. Arise! Arise, O Lord! O God, lift up your hand! This is a bold battle cry. It's a cry to God, a strong request to God. Take action, God. Fight for us. In verse 12c, he asks, forget not the afflicted. Or in other words, remember the afflicted. Remember them. See what they're going through and do something about it, please, God. Help them, God. And in verse 15, he says, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. That sounds pretty brutal. Break his arm. But the main point really is that bring an end to his ability to do the wicked things that he's doing. Stop him, please God. Stop him. In verse 15b, call his wickedness to account till you find none. He's been saying, God's not going to hold me accountable. And I'm asking you, God, please bring him to justice, total justice. I like this wording. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Address every last wicked thing that he's done. Every last one. Till there's none left. Till there's none left. We've seen three steps of this journey so far. Turn, complain, and ask. And now we're at step four, to trust. The psalmist reminds himself and affirms to God what he knows to be true of God. And that is that Yahweh is king forever and he will bring about justice. Yahweh is king forever and he will bring about justice. Verse 16 says, the Lord, and there's that word again, Yahweh, that personal name, Yahweh, is king forever and ever. He alone is king. He alone is on his throne. And he alone lives and rules and reigns forever. Now the wicked man, if you remember back, has been thinking, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. But in verse 16b, the psalmist states the truth. Entire wicked nations opposed to God perish from the land. The nations perish. No, nobody's challenging God. This wicked man thinks nobody can challenge him. The reality is nobody can challenge Yahweh. Nobody, not even entire nations, can challenge Yahweh. The wicked man may think that God isn't seeing the things he's doing and that he won't hold him to account, but verse 14 makes clear, God does see and God takes note of mischief and vexation. In other words, he sees the things the wicked man does that cause trouble and that bring about suffering. He sees them and he takes note of them all. And there's a purpose for it. There's a reason he pays attention to these things that this wicked man is doing, that he thinks God's not seeing, that he thinks God's not paying attention to. And that is to take them into his hands to bring justice. He sees it all. The wicked man will be punished according to what he deserves. He will get away with nothing. In verse 17 and 18, the psalmist says to God, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will incline your ear. You're listening. You're listening. You're paying attention. So the victims will be helped. He does this in order to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. The victims will be helped. Justice will be done. It seemed like God was far off, not seeing or hearing. It seemed like he didn't care and was hiding himself. But he's seen it all and he hears it all. The wicked will be punished. Victims will be helped. The psalm started off with a complaint to God about the reign of terror, essentially, that this wicked man was inflicting on lots of people, including a lot of vulnerable people. And it ends here in verse 18 with the affirmation that God will act so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This arrogant, wicked man that thought he was so invincible is just of the earth. He's dust. God, however, reigns. Yahweh reigns forever and ever. And he will bring about justice, complete, total justice. We said at the beginning that the lament psalms are a journey, and a journey of the heart, right? Of what's going on inside you, how you're processing things, how you're thinking and feeling about them. And it's a journey with God from the beginning all the way to the end. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust, that leads to trust. We can see that that's exactly what's happened in this psalm. We see the journey from how things look to the psalmist to the reality of Yahweh's rule and him bringing about justice. Now we have to remember though, brothers and sisters, the timeline of God's story. And sometimes we want to see God, in fact, often we want to see God act on our timeline. We want to see God act a lot sooner. But we have to remember that it may not even happen in this lifetime. These calls to justice, these calls for the wicked to be punished. But one day, justice will be done. One day, justice will be done. No wicked person is getting away with the things that they do. They will not. And every tear will be wiped away. Christ will make all things new. There will be no pain, no suffering. One day. And that day is coming, and we can trust God for that. We also see another journey in this, and that's that journey of the heart I was talking about in terms of how the psalmist goes from being confused and just not sure how to process things to confidence, assurance, hope, trust. That's what lament is about. As verse 17 puts it here in Psalm 10, God strengthens the heart. God strengthens the heart of the sufferers. So as we walk this journey with God, there's a couple things that are happening. We're renewing our mind with biblical truth. We're being honest about how difficult a situation is, about how much it hurts. But we're also then reminding ourselves of things we know the Bible teaches us about God. We're counseling ourselves, essentially. But it's so much more than that. Because we're doing this in interaction with God. We're engaging God. He's a person. We're in relationship with him. He cares for us. He helps us. God strengthens the heart. God strengthens the heart. He helps us trust. He helps us trust. So how do we apply this? For the unbeliever, I want to remind you, as this wicked man needed to hear, that God does see, and he will bring every single last wicked deed to account. Either you will receive the punishment that you deserve for every single last one of your sins, or they can be nailed to the cross where Christ received punishment for sins he never committed, where he took our sins, took the sins of all those who put their trust in him. I urge you, I plead with you, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Turn to Christ in faith. For the suffering believer, this psalm lamented injustice, but the same pattern we've seen in the psalm can be applied for any sort of pain you may be going through, for any area where life may seem to you to not be matching up with what the Bible tells you about God and his promises. And I want to encourage you, keep seeking. God in prayer. Keep seeking God in prayer and journey with God towards trust and hope. Keep going. Keep going. Even if as you pray, God still feels distant to you, keep going. Keep praying. Don't give up. Take your specific trials to God in prayer. Don't give in to the lie we were talking about earlier, that there's things you can't talk to God about. Talk to Him. Talk to Him about what you're confused about. Talk to Him about what hurts. Talk to Him about what doesn't, what you're not happy about in terms of how He's working things out in life. Be honest with Him. Engage with God about these things. Be honest. And pray through the pattern we've seen here in these lament psalms. Yes, turn to God, you complain, but also ask Him to act. Believe that He can act and that He cares. Ask Him to act and choose to trust Him. Choose to trust Him. But realize with this that this might be a piece by piece thing. I've talked about these steps, and by God's grace, sometimes we can go to Him in prayer, and one prayer makes a world of difference. God uses it to renew our minds, to reorient our thinking, and just to fill us, strengthen our hearts, right? With such so much new faith in the moment that just fills us with hope and joy. Or it could be a lot slower. Could be a lot slower. But keep praying through this pattern and keep doing your best to choose to trust. I want to trust. God, grow my trust. I believe. God, help my unbelief. And I want to encourage you also to ask brothers and sisters in the Lord to walk with you in this. To walk with you in this. And I'll explain what that looks like now, because here's some application for friends of those who are suffering. Please don't minimize the pain and suffering that your brother or sister in the Lord is going through. Weep with those who weep. We're in a fallen world. It's real. So let's come alongside people and let's feel it with them. Walk alongside your brother and sister in the Lord along this lament psalm path and pray with them. Pray with them. Don't underestimate how helpful it can be to pray with someone in this. One author was talking about how sometimes somebody may be trying to pray through the pattern of the lament psalms through the journey, and they can't get past step two. They can't in the moment come with the faith to really ask, or maybe they can ask, but they're struggling in the moment to really affirm with confidence, God, I know who You are and I trust You. But then somebody praying with them can kind of take the baton from them and finish the journey with them. Carry them over the line. God, I know who You are. God, I know You hear my brother's cries. I know You love us. I know You're working all things together for His good. I know You will strengthen his heart. And that can be hugely used of the Lord to strengthen and encourage those who are struggling. And be patient. Be patient with them. Certainly urge people to move along on the journey and not get stuck at the complaint level. Encourage them along, but be patient. Realize, again, pain can go deep and it can last for a long time. So persevere with them. Keep walking with them. Keep encouraging them. Keep reminding them of who God is. Keep reminding them of what He's promised. And keep walking with them. Okay. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been helpful for you. I encourage you to make note somewhere of this pattern of lament psalms. As I mentioned, it's in over a third of the psalms. Over a third of the psalms of lament, and most of them follow this pattern. And there's a reason for that. This is a pathway that God has blessed, that God has given us, as a means of His grace, right? As we remember again, what is lament? It's a prayer in pain that leads to hope. So let's take advantage of that that God's given us. And God bless you. Longing to be with you all again, hopefully sometime soon. Okay, let me pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are who you are. And we thank you that that's true even when we don't understand exactly why you're making some of the choices that you're making and why life's going some of the ways it's going. God, help us to remember your timeline. Help us to remember that we're stuck at the moment in a fallen, broken, painful world, but that a new heavens and new earth are coming. That every wicked deed, every sin will be punished, will be addressed. And that one day all pain and sorrow will be gone, all our tears will be wiped away, and we will be with you forever and ever. Encourage our hearts, strengthen our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, love you guys, thanks.